Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Before we begin, I mentioned how Jim and Jerry had done a lot of work. I also want to mention Jackson and Pearson, who were up in the deep recesses of our ceiling here, drilling holes and, you know, wading in insulation and stuff. And so we thank you guys, for all of you, for your good work there. John chapter 15, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 9. So, John 15, verse 9. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, bless us now as we listen to your word, as we think about it, as we meditate on it, as we try to hear what you would be saying to each and every one of us. Lord, we long to hear your word. We long to have your word be living and life-changing and bearing fruit within us. And so we know only you can do that kind of internal work. So we pray that your word would be delightful to us today as we hear it, as we meditate on it, as we think about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About a year or so ago, I was at a wedding, and it surprised me a little bit, because I hadn't heard this in a wedding in a long time, but the bride, in her vows, did, you know, the kind of traditional love, honor, and obey vow. And I have to admit, it kind of struck my ear as odd, just because I hadn't heard that in a vow in a long time. And I think there was a, I don't know if there was a gasp in the congregation, but I knew there was kind of it kind of jolted a few people that were sitting around me. And I suspect that words like obey and submit and serve and heed tend to be dirty words in our postmodern times, where authority is under suspicion. Now, of course, there are reasons to be suspicious, because often in the context of obedience there can be great oppression and abuse. But what I want us to think about today is that in the Christian context, sort of sitting within the Christian worldview, terms like loving and honoring and obeying and submitting are actually virtuous words. They're actually good words. In fact, they are words that reflect something of what actually goes on within the very nature of the triune God. They are words that are displayed in how Christ has treated us as his church and has saved us. And they are words that are describing how Christians ought to, in many ways, treat one another and interact with one another. And so as disciples of Christ, let us follow in loving obedience. I want to think about how that works here, both as we think about how that is true within the Trinity. Within the Trinity we see a kind of loving obedience, and then in Christ and the church, and then finally among ourselves. So Jesus here, it begins in verse 9. I want you just to catch this. He says, as the Father has loved me. Okay, so right now he's talking about that before the world was made, he and his Father experienced blissful love between the two of them. Okay? He says then in verse 10, and I have obeyed my Father. Okay? You see that? His Father loves him. He loves his Father. And then he came to us actually in obedience to his Father's will. In fact, Jesus bears this out throughout this last discourse. I'm doing my Father's will. I don't say anything apart from my Father's will. I delight in my Father's will. He carries out his Father's will, but he does it lovingly, in a kind of loving obedience. Now, this gets us into some interesting things about what goes on within, shall we say, the triune nature of God. St. Augustine said that you can pretty much define the Trinity in terms of these 7 points. Okay, so I know you think it's a really complicated doctrine, but here, Augustine does it in 3 points, or 7 points rather. The first three are this. The Father is God. Second, the Son is God. Third point, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, you got the first three? Okay, now the next three. The next three are the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So that's the next three. And then the final one, summarization, there is only one God. Doctrine of the Trinity. Now, there are some interesting and wonderful and mysterious dynamics in that, right? But the point here is that there's this unique relationship, at least in our context here, a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. The Son has always been the Son, the Father has always been the Father, and they love each other. They delight in one another. They give glory to one another. The Father begets the Son, right? We have this language in Scripture. Jesus refers to himself as the begotten of the Father. Now, this church fathers used to struggle over the meanings and how to understand this, but generally Orthodox Christianity came down on the side of that the Son is homoousios, which means of the same essence as the Father. Meaning, the Son is of the same being of the Father. The Son is the same God as the Father. He's the same God. But yet, he's begotten of the Father. He has his origins in the Father. He comes from the Father. Now, here's where it gets tricky. But in an act of eternal begetting, or eternal, his origins are eternally in the Father. In other words, there's never a time when the Son was not the Son. He's always been the Son, begotten of the Father, but not created, begotten. And I really think that this point right here is the real mystery of the Trinity. I think it's not even so much the three in one, but it's, what does it mean that he is eternally begotten? He has his eternal origins in the Father. And yet, that's been true for all eternity. There was never a time when the Son was not. Okay, now, why did I just go off on that discourse? Because I want you to appreciate the sense of that within the Trinity,
There's this wonderful role relationship where the Father sort of makes His will known to the Son, and the Son joyfully obeys. So Father says, you know, Son, I would like you to go down there and be the Savior of my people. And the Son says, sure. And obeys the Father. Does it joyfully. His will and the Father's will are completely in sync. And so he joyfully obeys his Father's will, even when it means he suffers, right? I mean, remember the verse we just had, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. But he obeys and submits to his Father's will. You see within the Father and the Son's relationship then, a kind of, at least with the Son here, a kind of self-denying, self-effacing, you know, Father, I want to glorify you. Even to my own becoming a servant, I want you to be glorified. I want your love to be manifest to the universe. I want you to be glorified, my Father. Okay, so there's a kind of humility that you see there with the Son to the Father. I will deny myself because I want you to be glorified. But then you see that after Christ, you know, does this and he's ascended into heaven, you know, what do we have? That great passage in Philippians. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God, the Father, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. See, you see this sort of dynamic, right, of Son saying, Father, I want you to be glorified even at the denial of myself. And then, in the end, the Father saying, I want my Son to be glorified. I want him to get the glory for as the Savior of the world. So there exists then within the Trinity this kind of wonderful self-denying kind of humility expressed between the persons. And we're not even getting into the Holy Spirit, right? Because we could say the same thing there. I think we think of God only as unipersonal. That tends to give you a God who is, you know, sort of up on his throne, willing, decreeing, he's God, we do his bidding, pretty much end of story. But in the Trinity, you see that there's a kind of humility within God. I mean, within the very nature of God, there's this mutual serving and desire to give glory to one another. It's really a neat thing about God. Within his very being, there's a kind of humility and service. Loving, honoring, and obeying exist within the Trinity beautifully. So, let's see what happens next here. So, the Son lovingly obeys the Father, but then as an overflow, look at what he says next. He says, as the Father has loved me, this is verse 9, so I have loved you. You see how he's following there? I've been loved by the Father. I know what the Father's love is like. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Dear friends, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been loved with divine Trinitarian love, the same love that exists within the persons of the Trinity. If you are loved by God, you are loved with an amazing love. And of course we see how that love is then displayed. How great is that love that he shows towards us? Well, verse 13, probably the most well-known verse of this section, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus displays the love of the Father and the way he's been loved, the way he loves us, in laying down his life for his friend. Now, do you see the point there? We see within Jesus now a kind of self-denying, self-effacing love for the church that says, I am willing to take the low place because I want my people to be blessed. I want my people to be saved. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? He takes the submissive place. He takes the place of a servant. He denies himself in order to love us with divine love. That's amazing that we are on the receiving end of such love. And note that he doesn't say, I lay down my life to make you my friends. No, even deeper than that. It's, you were my friends, and because you're my friends, I lay down my life for my friends. Which means he saw us as his friends before. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love for us and his friendship with us has its origins in before the world was created. Paul says it this way, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. That word foreknew, those he foreknew, speaks of a kind of, he foreloved us. He, before the world was made, he befriended us. He said, you're my friends. You're the people I love. Christ laid down his life for his friends. And he seems to imply that, right? When he says, you, at the end of the day, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I laid down my life for my friends. Dear friends, you have been on the receiving end of that kind of divine love. I remember the story of one woman who was sort of struggling with this idea of predestination, and she said, she was listening to other people struggle with it, and she said, I have long settled this point in my own mind, for if God had not chosen me before I was born, I am sure he would have had seen nothing in me to choose me after I was born. And dear friends, here's the point. Out of having been loved so well by Christ, who sort of playing forward this divine love, we're called to obey his commandments. Right? Now we're going to go to our next point here. That means that we too are to follow in a kind of submissive servant heart, preferring to give blessing to others, even at the expense of our own. And so this is the motive, right, upon which we are to obey God out of love. We obey God out of love. Remember that passage that Mike led us through in Psalm 119 where David is speaking of his delight in the law. He's almost having an out-of-the-body experience as he's talking about the law and how delightful it is and how much he rejoices in the law, how much he rejoices in obeying God. Do you relate to that? That if we're understanding this the right way, God's ways become sweet ways to us. If you have to even do hard things, they're not hard if you love it. All right? If we delight in it, it's not hard, even if it's physically hard or hard in some way. If we're delighting in it, it becomes pleasant. It becomes easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because his love directs us to love him out of love. And then finally, final point here would be, we're called to play it forward with one another. The Father has loved the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son obeys the Father because he loves the Father. He's not being oppressed. He delights in doing his Father's will. Son comes down, he loves us, displays divine love to us. He becomes a servant to us. The logical overflow then as the church, who have been on the receivers of this love, what's the final thing that we're to do? Look at verse 12. My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Think about how I've loved you. That's how I want you to love one another. I mean, this is the mandate here at this Last Supper, right? Is love one another. You know, the word Maundy Thursday, the word Maundy means mandate. And this is what it's talking about. Jesus gives this mandate, love one another. Love one another. Show this same kind of self-denying, servant submitting to one another love to each other. It's interesting in Ephesians 5 when Paul talks about marriage. Right before that, he's talking to the whole church. He's talking to men, women, little boys, little girls, old people, teenagers. He's talking to the whole church and he says, submit to one another. All of us, we're to do that to each other. Submitting to one another is a reflection of love, right? Love seeks not its own way. Love seeks to be a blessing to the other. And then he talks about marriage. Here's what that looks like in marriage. Husbands, here's how you show submission. You love your wife as Christ loved his wife, which means he became her servant. He took the second place saying, I want my bride to be good, to look good. I want my bride to be blessed. I want my bride's load to be lessened. I want to be a blessing to my bride. And then to women, what does he say? Submit to your husbands. Same kind of idea, right? Here's how you show Christ-like love. By saying to your husband, I want to be a blessing to you. I'm in this relationship to bless you. I want to serve you and honor you and respect you. You see how that works? As we have been loved, so we are called to love one another. And the husband even exercises his headship, not as a way of tormenting, but he exercises his headship to bless his wife, right? That's how Christ exercises his headship, to be a blessing to his church. Love seeks not its own way. If we need a lesson in what Christian love is, I think we can go to no better place than this. Here Paul describes it. Here's what it's like to love as a Christian. Here's what we're talking about. This is what Christ-like love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And you remember this section of Scripture when Paul says, what am I if I do not love? I'm going to ask the question, you tell me Paul's answers. What am I if I do not love? Yeah. You were going blah. One word starts with an N, okay? What am I if I do not love? I am. If I do not love, I am. And so we are called to be a blessing to one another, to love one another. If you find yourself in a room with other Christians, your prime objective, your mandate is to love those people, to be a blessing to those people, so that their world was a little bit nicer because you were in that room. We're called to love one another as we have been loved and as the Father has loved the Son. You see how that starts from heaven, flows down to us into how we treat one another. And so, dear friends, as we come to this table, let us remember love, honor, and obey. These are not dirty words for Christians. These are godly attributes that have been shown to us in Christ that we are called to show to one another. And this supper really does then become a picture of all these things, right? What do we see in the supper? But here's how much the Father loved us. He sent His only begotten Son. Here's how much the Son loved the Father. He obeyed His Father's will. But it also says, here's how much we love each other. Because we share this common belief, this common love. We have together as the body of Christ been the receivers of this love. And so we share it together. And this really ought to be, if we're doing it right, a feast of love. Where we taste not only bread and wine, but more profoundly, we taste heaven itself. Let's pray. Lord, we confess there's a lot about our love lives that we need to have renewed. So may we once again, as we come to this table, meditate on Your love for us. You call us here in Scripture to remain in Your love, or to abide in Your love, to settle down in Your love, to bask in Your love, to delight in Your love, to find Your love sort of the center for us, upon which we then love You and love one another. And so, as we partake in this sacrament, and as we see in sacramental form the full extent of Your love, O God, may it soften our hard hearts. And may we be drawn closer and closer to what You have made us to be, the image bearers of God, God who is love. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.